Thank you. You may be seated. You know, there's a lot of thought that goes on in a pastor's head and heart at times. What I'm going to be preaching to you today is not going to be easy. God is calling us to a very difficult path. That started with the sermon, Take Up Your Cross. This year, I think a lot's going to change in the world, not for the better. I think the enemy is not only going to come up to the doorsteps of this church, he's going to try to come in. Same with your families and your homes. And I pray for this body. I pray for you throughout the week. I worry about you. But God sometimes shows us little things that we need to really hold on to. This last week or so, I realized that I was in Marine boot camp 34 years ago. And I looked back and I remember what it was like. And we dropped 50% of those who started with us at the beginning of the 13 weeks. By the time we got to the end of the 13 weeks, we had dropped 50%. Got too hard for some, whatever the physical injuries, the mental stress, whatever it was, many didn't finish strong. And it's something about the military and the Christian walk that has so many connections, I think. As a young Marine, years later, coming to Christ, it was very clear what it meant to be a disciple for me. Because much of the military understanding principles goes to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, to put on the armor. There was a lot of similarities I could connect with. And there was something about Jesus. He had many believers at one time, many following him. And God knows all things. Jesus knows all things. And he began to teach the hard things. Now he knew as soon as he did, most of the disciples would leave him. And the Bible records that. In John 6:66, ironically, many of them left him to walk with him no more because the teachings got too hard. The way got too hard. And he was left with just a handful. But what that handful did, eventually, they took their faith seriously. They picked up their cross, each one of them, except for Judas Iscariot, but the Apostle Paul replaced him. They picked up their cross. And then with the scattering amount of disciples, the Mary and Mary Magdalene, all of them that had been walking with them, that small little band, they went out and they changed the world. Today we are believers because of that small little group who picked up their cross and God was able to work through them in mighty ways. That's what we have to remember as believers. That's what I have to remember as a pastor. Numbers don't mean anything to God. It's how many, though, will pick up their cross. And that's what he is calling us to. And as Team Jesus, we need to understand this concept. We're going to finish up 2 Peter today. And he finishes it up, and I think, in a very, very personal and beautiful way. And then God has kind of revealed to me what I'm going to preach for the next couple weeks as we transition to the next book of the Bible that we will be doing. But it's very clear that God is calling us to come together. Because times and days are going to get difficult. So again, we've been in 2 Peter. We're going to finish this up. We're going to get past verse 10 today. Woo-hoo. Let's go there. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, for the last several weeks, couple months now, we have done this timeline where Peter takes the beginning of the tribulation period, the day of the Lord, and the final act of God's judgment, and he puts them together, but we realized there was all these events, and I wanted to cover them. We have covered them. And now we're going to get back to understanding now why Peter put these two events together in one verse. With a sermon entitled, What Manner of Person Ought You to Be? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Peter here in this chapter is looking at the overall big picture of the reality of humanity and what is coming. There has always been a day set by God when he was going to bring all rebellion, all sin to an end. The end time events that we have been looking at for the last few months are all leading up to that day. The day of the great white throne judgment that we looked at last week. The end time events begin with the tribulation period, which comes upon the world as a thief in the night. They are not ready. They do not believe. Nonetheless, it will come. And the end times will end with fire, with complete destruction. So here in this verse, Peter is summarizing up what really matters. The end times are coming, the day of the Lord is going to come, and it's going to end in fire. He's looking past all the details that we've looked at, and he's just seeing judgment and the end. That's his focus. He's trying to awake believers to the great need for them to live their lives for Jesus Christ. Because in the end, that's all that's going to matter. Everything is going to be burned up. Everything people are working for in this life and storing up treasure here, it's all gone. Nothing will be left. So he's trying to warn as many people as he can. Verse 11, Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Therefore, since judgment is coming, the end is going to be with fire, what are you living for? What manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This fervent heat is intense. It's as hot as you can get. Dissolved here, this language here is talking about a fire that is so consuming that what it consumes goes into non-existence. You know, when you have a fire and you put fuel, wood, whatever it is on the fire, it burns it up, it consumes it, but there's something left. There's ashes. With this one, there's nothing left. This heat is so intense, the dissolved, it's gone. Literally what I see when I read this is I'm looking at the atomic level here. Everything matter that God has created is atoms. And God is just going to dissolve it to that level. Nothing is last. If that is the end of our bank accounts, our cars, our homes, the world, this church, if that's the end, What manner of persons ought we to be? You see, today, we live for so many things in this world. And we do have this life to live. I do understand that. But for many, we live for the things in this world. We invest our time in those things. But in the end, we're not going to be able to take any of those things with us. When we die, or we're taken out in the rapture, whichever one, you're not taking any of the stuff that we invested so much time in. The only thing we're going to take with us is what we have done in Jesus Christ. What God has, the fruit that He has worked through our lives, that's what we take. That's it. Too many are concerned with storing up treasure on earth instead of heaven. That's what Peter is trying to get at here. What good is that, since the earth and all the things will dissolve into nothingness? What manner of persons should we be? I want to look at the words of Jesus here, Luke 9, verse 23. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. So we get this call to take up our cross, die to self. We have talked about that. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Inside the church, we can look at this as, I don't want my life inconvenienced with church stuff. And so many have the attitude, you know, church and sharing the gospel, and those things are secondary to what I want. So it's very clear here what Christ is saying. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you get too consumed with what you want in this life and you start putting it before what Christ is calling you to do as a believer, it's not going to work out well. It's not going to work out well. But whoever loses his life for My sake, if you understand what Jesus is asking us to do, and I know it goes against the natural things. I know it doesn't go against the norm out there in the world. The whole world says, live for yourself. This is what you need. And we chase these things. And Christ is saying to those few who are willing to listen, as Peter says, all that out there is going to burn up. The only thing that's going to survive that is what has been done in Christ, for the sake of Christ. That's it. So common sense says to the believer, I should live for Jesus Christ. I should use my job. I should use my family. I should use every opportunity to show Christ, to show Him, to serve Him. And when you lose your life, you put your life down at the foot of the cross and sacrifice to Christ, then you will save it. You're not saved by it. What it's saying is that your life will have meaning. Your life will have served a greater purpose than if you live for yourself. Paul says this in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Do you see the theme running through these men? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That means, brother, sister, it is more than just attending church. Our faith is to penetrate every aspect of our lives. Obedience to Christ comes into every aspect of our lives. We surrender all because we have been crucified with Christ. And now it is Him who lives through us. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained or am already perfected. We should never, ever think, hey, I've arrived. I'm a good Christian. Don't ever think that. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Why did Christ save you? Yes, He saves us because He loves us, but He saves us and says, pick up your cross and follow me. He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan. He has good for you to do. But that only those that accomplish this are those who are willing to lay their lives down for His sake. Most of us want to save our lives for ourselves. I understand that well because I have done that, did that most of my life. I live for myself. But I want to lay hold. I don't just want salvation from Christ. I want to receive that salvation, but then I want to lay hold for the purpose He has for me. That's why He has saved me. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that He preordained you to walk in. It's our purpose. And it'll save your life. It'll give your life the most meaning. There's nothing in this world that can give your life more meaning, more purpose than Jesus Christ. That's why Peter says, wake up! Realize this. It's going to burn up. Stop spinning your wheels out here in the world and get some traction for Christ. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself too apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The upward call, the glorious call, the higher purpose. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Running a race. Jesus is our example. He came down and He ran the race that the Father put before Him. The mission to save all which was lost. There was a joy. Christ had a joy in the cross. Now, in the first century, no one would look at the Roman cross and go, that's joy. That's what I want. It'd be the last thing on your mind. It's the worst death ever. But for the joy, Christ received a joy for being, to doing what the Father asked Him to do. He said, I always do what pleases the Father. It was a joy for Him to fulfill His purpose that the Father gave Him to save that which was lost. And it was a joy to die in our place to save each one of us. That's His heart. That's who God is. You know, one of our church members was sharing a story with me this week. They shared the gospel. It was over the phone with someone and they had an opportunity. They saw it. And they stepped out, heart beating, but they stepped out and they engaged this person and tried to share the gospel with them. And the person said, I felt such a joy. You see, there is a joy from the Holy Spirit of God when we do that which He lay hold of us to do, to be His witnesses, to testify of the truth. There is a joy in serving God and fulfilling your greater purpose that God has given you in Christ Jesus. The joy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, which we saw last week in the great white throne, which the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. I want to be able to say this. I have fought the good fight. I won't be able to, can't say it now. We can only say that at the end. But let us strive to be able to say this. Let us strive to live this life as Christ is calling us to live. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. God is finally going to have an end of all rebellion. It's a clean sweep, destruction of this earth that's been corrupted. It's gone. You see, because of this, we should be the best disciples we can be through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, dedicating ourselves to the cause of Christ, ready to be those living sacrifices that Paul mentions, to suffer the loss of all things for the upward calling of our Lord and Savior, to live out our faith as real, to live in such a manner because Jesus is alive and is returning soon. To pick up our crosses and die to self. To walk the walk as if we truly believe it. It will not be easy. What God is asking us to do will be the hardest thing you have ever done in your life. To bring your life under complete surrender and control of the Holy Spirit of God. We will have to sacrifice. There could even be some suffering in this. We could lose things in this life. But in the end, that is okay. Because what is coming to those who truly believe is far greater than anything we can sacrifice, suffer, or lose. Let me show you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Yes, there's a judgment coming, and it's going to be bad. But for those who are in Christ, there is great hope. This is what we want to share with everyone who is lost. Be saved from the judgment to come. God will show mercy. He'll abundantly pardon you if you will forsake your ways and turn to Him. But if you don't, you'll be judged. But listen, turn and be saved from the judgment and get to experience this new heavens and new earth. Revelation also mentions this. Revelation 21. Now I saw, John says, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God's going to recreate. Just like it was in the beginning, beautiful. Maybe even bigger and more beautiful than before. It says no more sea, and people get sad because they love the ocean. But trust me, the ocean, there's still seas in God's pre-flood world. There were still great bodies of water that'll satisfy your desire to go to the beach and smell the air. But most of it's going to be lush, lush ground. We've talked about this in apologetics many times. It's going to be amazing. The pre-flood world was mind-blowing. This world still is pretty good. It's wrecked real estate, actually. what was before the flood and what will be here, mind-blowing. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And that's the most amazing thing. No longer from a distance, no longer through the Holy Spirit of God, we will be with God. He will be with us. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for their former things have passed away. That's what we have to look forward to. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, the common sense conclusion here of what Peter's saying, there's a judgment coming. It's all going to be burned up. Stop living for the world. But there's a new heaven and a new earth that we're going to take part in. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, this should be our focus. Judgment, we need to save people. But we're going to deal with a lot of bad things. But look what's coming. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. If we're going to serve Christ out there, if He's going to use us, our lives, inner lives, must be surrendered to Him. We can't be hypocrites, where we come to church and we look a certain way and we go out in the world and we tell people, but inside we're full of sin. We're full of disobedience. It can't work. We have to be transparent. We have to be honest before God. Excuse me. Therefore, because the judgment is coming and the new heaven and the new earth after it, looking forward to these things, this is our focus. Be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot, without and blameless. Sinfulness. Being hypocrite. What is this meaning? What's the point here? Your faith should penetrate every aspect of your life. And those parts that maybe we hide from others. Maybe even think we've got hidden from God. There's nothing hidden from God. We need to let Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, penetrate every aspect of our life. Surrender every part. Your marriage, your family, your children, your job, your finances. And I don't say finances because you need to be tithing a certain amount. I've taught there's no tithing in the New Testament. Every church that says you are supposed to tithe to the church is not being honest. I've never been about you better give your money. But when I say you let God into your finances, because the root of many kinds of evil, of all evil, is the love of money. We let God into every aspect of our lives and we start to trust Him with it. We honor Him and we trust Him. Then we are ready to pick up our cross. Verse 15. And consider that the long suffering, the patience of our Lord is salvation. Oh Lord, how long are we going to have to deal with this? How long are we going to have to suffer and proclaim the judgment? Doesn't matter. The longer God waits, the longer we have to do it, the more people have a chance to get saved. That should be our attitude. All right, we're in it for the long haul, right? We're going to walk with Christ no matter how long. We'll follow the Lamb wherever He leads us. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, of these things in which are some things hard to understand. That's an understatement, right? Poor Peter, just a fisherman. Paul, this intellectual giant. Peter trying to understand everything Paul wrote in Scripture. Which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. Here we teach you just what the Scripture says. It's up to you to submit to it, to obey it. We don't twist it. We don't sugarcoat it. We just tell you what it is. Not all places do that. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, never forget you're loved by God. Since you know this beforehand, the destruction, the judgment, the new heavens, the new earth, that God is calling us to be people that are faithful to Him so He can work in our lives, give us meaning and purpose. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, and now you know all these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Don't fall. Don't fall back. Don't lose hope. Don't lose your motivation, your commitment to God. I remember when I hit Parris Island, South Carolina, Marine Corps boot camp. The thought of, especially after day one, you're like, everybody, why did we do this? Why did we sign up for this? Everybody's thinking that. What have I done? And 13 weeks of this in front of you seems like forever. But the one drill instructor told us. He knew what we were thinking. Because one time he was there in our place and was thinking the same thing. And he said, you stay focused on earning that title. Stay focused in 13 weeks when we call you a Marine for the first time and you've joined the ranks of the few and the proud. Stay focused on why you signed up. Stay focused on your love of country. Stay focused on the mission. I remember that drill instructor. It was the only nice thing he ever said to us. But like I said, so many of those recruits we started out with in my platoon lost their steadfastness. They gave up. They fell by the wayside. And they never earned the title United States Marine. Same thing here, folks. Don't lose focus. Don't fall asleep in your faith. Don't slide into religion. Don't let church attendance kill your faith. Stay focused on our Lord and Savior. Stay focused that He died for us. Stay focused that He has redeemed you, washed you, justified you, sanctified you. Stay focused that there's judgment coming, and let alone the unbelieving world, your loved ones, your family members, maybe even some of your children, are going to stand the judgment and are going to be put into hell. Stay focused on what it means to pick up your cross so Christ can work in you and through you. He doesn't work through you unless you surrender your life to Him. And you want to be obedient. That starts at home with yourself. When no one else is around. will you be obedient to Him? Will you honor Him? It starts with your marriages. It starts with your family, your relationship with your children. Let Christ in. Humble yourself. Do not save your life for yourself, because you will lose it. Stay focused. Do not lose your motivation, your fire for your Lord and your Savior. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know why everything we do here is about the Word of God and only about the Word of God? Because this is what sanctifies us. This is what transforms us. It renews the mind, restores the soul. It's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. And most people in the world do not want this. It is one reason that some of our ranks here have been depleted. I understand that. I regret that, that people didn't have a heart for the Word of God. But it's no excuse for us. It's no excuse for me. I must stay steadfast in my faith. I must continue to do what God has called me to do. So do you. We're His church. We're His people. We're His children. We're His servants. We're His slaves. He is Lord. He is our owner. He is our master, but He is the good master. He is the master who has saved us and died for us. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come, read the Word for yourself, most importantly, but come and be equipped in our Bible studies, in our discipleship training. Come. Don't just be fed once a week by me up here. Come and join us. Grow together. But make sure you're also studying this Word one-on-one, you and God together. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What manner of persons ought you to be? Since Peter mentioned Paul, I want to close with a passage from Paul and we'll be done. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, if you're a believer, a true born-again believer. There are many people who say they're believers, but they're not. If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, the heavenly things, God's business, the cause of Jesus Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, you were crucified, you have picked up your cross, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are of the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Passion, physical lust, evil desires, the mental side of lust. Verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This is why judgment is coming. In which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. Always remember who we used to be. We were sinners. We were wretches. And by God's grace, we're saved. So don't ever get a big head and start looking down on those unbelievers out there. We used to be one. But now, you yourselves are to put off these things. Here we go. Anger. How angry are you with the world today? How angry are you with politicians? How angry are you with the globalists, the World Economic Forum? How angry are you with the people who are teaching our children terrible things? How angry are you? I know. I've talked to some of you. You're very angry. I'm very angry. Can't let it get the best of us. It'll distort our serving Christ. We can have righteous indignation, but anger. How about wrath? How many of you want to bring wrath down on those who are taking our country from us, changing our U.S. Constitution, stealing our rights and our freedoms? How many of you want to bring wrath down on those who are trying to transform, fundamentally transform this nation? I would. I'm a patriot. But who does wrath belong to? God. How many of you are angry about the godlessness and the perversion that is coming after our children? Huh? We can be angry and we get wrathful. But then we won't fight it biblically. We have to fight this biblically. Malice, a desire to harm others or see others suffer extreme ill will. It's easy for us to think when people are attacking and people are attacking what we love, we can think bad about them. But we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, do we, folks? Even the world's top globalist, liberalist, woke, whatever kind of person that just drives you insane, just thinks incredibly insane things. Are they the enemy? No. God loves them. That shows you how great God's love is. Same love that saved you and me. We may not have been liberal, woke, and all these things that we despise now, but we were just as bad in other ways. Yeah. Put these things away. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Oh, people thinking that they can just tell God off and do what they want and ignore God and make laws against God, against being converted. You know, some countries are saying that, our state is part of this, California, that someone can't take the truth here and tell somebody about their sinful ways and sinful lifestyles and for them to turn to Christ and be converted. Anti-conversion therapy laws. You ever heard of them? We got it here in California. Some nations have it where you can't tell people they're sinful. And the people who are sinful, if they turn from their sin and get saved, they can be charged with breaking a law. That's blasphemous. Who does men think they are that they can? God says, repent! And we're going to say, no way? Wow. Filthy language out of your mouth. Now, I understand this. Like I said, I spent many years in the Marine Corps. My mouth was bad. But when I became a believer, I asked God to remove that from me, and He did. Now, here's where I see. We can't allow any compromise, folks. We to pick up our cross means a complete dying to self. There is no holding on to any part of you. This is to let everything go and let Christ fill you and change you. Now, let me just tell you something. I hear Christians still using language that I would not use. And not just because I'm a pastor, it's because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I am a disciple. But see, we want to kind of still fit in the world. Let me tell you something. Look at all the words that may come out of your mouth. And see if those words, could you see Jesus saying Himself? If you can, great. If you can't, let Him go. But I'm surprised how many Christians still use language that I could not see Christ using. Break from the world, folks. Let it go. Let God in fully. That's what picking this cross is. You're dying to self. You're not holding any part. You're not saving any of your part of your life to yourself. Because whatever you save, you will lose it. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Again, the Word of God, according to the image of him who created him. I'm almost done, folks. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, savages like people, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. How bad is the racism God again? How bad is it that people are judging each other by the color of their skin? We're all human. We all have human blood. All our blood came from the same source, Adam and Eve. We're all family. How stupid of us. How stupid of us to see skin color. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. When we come together, we're one big happy family. It doesn't matter where we've come from, what our background is. We've all been redeemed. That's all that matters. We're family. Therefore, as the elect of God, remember that God has elected you. God chose you. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You can be in the worst storm. You can be in the worst trials. You can be in the midst of persecution and suffering, and you can have peace. To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's always about coming back to the Word, to read it, to take it in, to obey it, to live it. You can do it through the Holy Spirit. You can. The only question is, will you? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What manner of people should we be? The question is now, what manner of person will you be? God's not going to force you. Christ is not going to force you to pick up your cross. He is calling us as a church to pick up our crosses. This next year is a journey for us all. It's not about just attending church. It's about picking up your cross, living our faith for real, here and out there, trying to reach as many people as we can. Let God produce the fruit. What manner of person will you be? I will continue to pray for all of you. I am here to support you and encourage you the best I can. But it takes all of us. A team. It's a team. Come on up, team. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I knew the closing of Peter would not be an easy little sermon. I don't think you're going to make anything easy on us this next year, because the world is definitely not going to make it easy on us. And we need to be standing strong on you. We need to be on a solid foundation. We need to have our armor on. We need to have our minds clear and our hearts focused. We need to have eyes to see and ears to hear. We need to be ready, Lord, to make the stand in the evil day. And that is what you are calling us to do, is to make the stand. Evil is coming. It's already here, but these agendas, these political movements, these social agendas, they're out to claim our children, our grandchildren. They're out to claim our families. Evil is on the rise and evil is on the move. And the only hope this world has is Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to know of Him is if the church, those who truly are born again in the blood of Christ, stand and live for Him and share Him. How will they hear unless someone proclaims? How will they proclaim unless they go? You are calling us, Lord, to be Your people, to be Your faithful church. What persons ought we to be? We ought to be like the disciples, serving You, laying it all on the line for You. Let it be said of us, Lord. Let it be said of us. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song before we go. Jesus. And I like that. I like that God brought this concept to us. I have been on many teams throughout my life and connected with, you know, there's a team bond. that develops when you practice and you struggle and you fight together. There's a bond. And I love the bond. You know, I was in the Marine Corps for 10 years. That's probably the longest thing I've ever been connected to at one time. I've just started our 10th year here. This is my team. I look at people that I have known now for almost going on 10 years. Some not so much. I mean, not as long, you know. Like Gary back there. And Debbie. I haven't known you guys that long. Some of you I've known a lot longer. John. You're my family. You're my team. And I appreciate all of you. Even new ones like Cole and Julie. I'm glad to serve with you. And it's going to be hard. And there's going to be mental hard. And it's going to be, there's hardships coming. But together we can do this. Christ says we can. We can make a difference. It doesn't matter if we're not the biggest church in town. That doesn't matter to Christ. All that matters is, are we willing to pick up our crosses? Let's do this. Let's break out of here, Team Jesus. We got a new week ahead of us. Let's go take some ground. Let's make our stand. The Spirit in us is greater than the Spirit in the world. We should walk into a building, the demons should flee. Let's get the job done. In the power of Christ, not us, but in the power of Jesus Christ. For He is worthy. Let's break out of here and count to three. One, two, three. Pray. Let's go.